May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
God is good. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of Junior Church. Philippians chapter 1. We're looking at the mind of Christ. In chapter 1, we see Christ's mind. The Apostle Paul would say, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." That's been kind of my really old Pabellite verse, but somebody pressed me. That's the one I would share. You and I who live for Jesus Christ do so on purpose. This is not an accidental life. This is a life that, by the grace of God, His goodness to us, we have chosen. I'd like to read verses 1 through 11, and we're going to explore the theme that God finishes what God begins. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God upon my every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Which we think God begins, we can be confident God is going to finish it. Even as it is me, it's right for me to think this of you. Because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Those phrases, defense and confirmation, are legal terms. Apparently, the Apostle Paul has just finished standing before the council of Caesar. Nero himself would be there, but before his council, he has given his defense of his faith. And he has confirmed his faith in front of Caesar. This is why he was in Rome. This is why he was in prison. He had, as a Roman citizen, the right to declare his case to the highest court, to the Supreme Court of the day. And so he has defended and confirmed the gospel, and he says, and you are partakers, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all. Next phrase is kind of unusual. In the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, men, if you look at your wife sometime today and say, honey, you moved me in the depth of my bowels, she's probably not going to be really flattered by the picture. But there was no higher way of saying how deeply impacted and affected you were for someone in the time of the Bible writing, of the New Testament in particular, than saying, in my inner man. And you know this. You remember those first days of romance when you did have the queasy feelings inside? And things kind of were doing butterflies and skipping beats. All right? We could put that there. In the skipping beats and the butterflies of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense now for you? And then he says in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound. That's a pretty big word. That your love would be this abundant type of love, and then he magnifies that modifier yet more and more. In other words, that you might have the super abounding love that is more abounding and more abounding. You get the picture? God wants us to be a loving people. And then he says that this is in knowledge and in all judgment, that he may approve things that are excellent, that he may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. There's so much here, and I want you to kind of work through these 11 verses today, how we can be confident that what God begins, God is going to finish. What does that look like, and what are some of the ramifications of having that type? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you desire to do a good work in the hearts and minds of every individual that's here today. For many of the congregation today, they have experienced not only the beginning, but the continuation of that good work. And they have watched you, as the Stevens family sang to us and to you just a little bit ago, how good you are in providing for us in our weakness, in our frailty, in our confusion, in our smallness. You continue to be our all in all, and you are always and only good. But perhaps there's somebody here that doesn't know you yet. They might be interested in knowing you, and they may long to know you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that this day would be a day of salvation for that individual, for that man, or for that woman, for that teenager or child, that the good work that you do in the heart and life of an individual might be a good work that you do in their heart. We ask that all of this would be done for your glory and for your honor. We ask this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. It's obvious, as I read that passage, I think you've got the point that the Apostle Paul and the Church of Philippi had a close relationship. That there was huge investment that they had made in his life, and he had made in their life. Probably of all the churches that the Apostle Paul ministered into, if he were pressed to tell us, Paul, which was your favorite? I think, without doubt, he'd probably say, Philippi. Philippi is that place that has a special place in my heart. In fact, in the text here, he says that you are in my heart. I want you to see here from verse 6 that he has a confidence. He is assured. He is convinced that what God started, God was going to finish. Read verse 6 with me again. Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He always has, as he's ministering today, he always has the finish line in mind. Notice there in the end of verse 6, the day of Jesus Christ. Notice the end of verse 10, till the day of Christ. Listen to me real carefully. There will be a day when everything that God does is wrapped up and all of us give an account to Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 27 makes it real clear. The Father has given to the Son all judgment. I'm glad I don't have that. I can't make that evaluation. Neither can you. You don't have the ability. We can't see the heart. We can't see the motives. Many times we can't even see the actions. But God will keep perfect records, and there will be a day. And so everything that Paul does today is in light of that day. Does that make sense? And he says, I have this confidence. God began a good work in you. God is going to finish it. Have you ever seen something that's not quite done? I mean, for some things, you know, somebody had a dream. We had a house in our neighborhood, in one place that we lived, that was a nice lot, well manicured, and it was just the basement and a foundation. I'm sure that whoever owned that lot had a dream. They bought a place with the money that they had. They planted the landscape like they wanted it. It was nice. And they were going to build on that foundation someday. And someday it never happened. Instead, life happened, right? We don't know. Maybe bad health. Maybe a bad relationship. We don't know. But the dream never was brought to fruition. That's sad, isn't it? I tell you, I guarantee you, what's even maybe a little bit more personal is when you go and you order food and it's not quite done. That'll ruin your meal. They didn't quite get it there. And I say, if God has begun his good work in you, you become a born-again Christian. There is a confidence and assurance that you have from the Word of God, from this passage, that what God started, God's going to finish. You say, how so? Well, let me give you at least four reasons from the text here. Number one, you and I can be sure that God is going to finish his work because of Christ's passion for you. We read it there in verse 8, and I tried to explain it for you. In the bowels of Jesus Christ, he is praying for them, and he's sincere from his own heart, but he's motivated because this is Christ's inner passion for you. Listen to me, my friend. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he specifically was thinking of you. Amen. What a thought. The God who knows when I stand up and when I sit down, according to Psalm 139. The God who knows my thoughts before I think them, and my words before I speak them. That God is passionate about you. He cares. He's concerned. You are in his heart. That's how I know that God's going to finish his work. Because Jesus Christ is passionate about you. Second reason I know that God is going to finish his work is because God is passionate about his own glory. Look at the end of verse 11. Everything that the Apostle Paul is praying for you and me, is unto the praise and the glory of God. God is more concerned about his own glory than you and I are. And that's not a selfish thing. God is the great I am. God is perfect in all of his attributes. God is glorious in all of his holiness and his love and his mercy and his grace and his judgment and his patience. What he does, and he knows it's going to bring glory to his own name. God is going to get you home. God's going to finish his work in you because he's concerned, yes, for your welfare. He's concerned for his own glory. Third reason. That you can be assured and confident that what God begins, God is going to finish, is because it is Christ that's doing the work. Look at the first phrase there in verse 1. He says, I'm writing this letter to whom? I like this. Verse 1. You may never consider yourself this way if you're a Christian. He says, Paul and Timothy were the servants, were the slaves, literally, of Jesus Christ. And I'm writing to all the what? Saints, and he doesn't say in Philippi, although he could have. He said, these are the saints that are in Christ Jesus. Listen to me, your position is in Christ. That's how you know you're going to make it, because Christ made it. And if Christ made it, he's going to bring you across the finish line as well. And then that fourth point, which I began to intimate earlier, is that you are going to make it because Christ is working in you to accomplish God's work. Look at verse 11. He says that we're filled, he wants us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by whom? Yeah, they're not by you and me, they're by Jesus Christ, his righteousness. Christ is working in you. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, very clear. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work in your life. He is putting his desires in your heart, and then he is letting you accomplish those desires. No wonder the Apostle Paul would say in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You gonna make it? Is God gonna somehow fail in accomplishing what His plan and purposes in your life because somehow you failed last week, or because you don't think you're quite adequate enough, or because you think you don't have the credentials? No, you have everything that you need to be the Christian God wants you to be. And I am confident, God is confident, that what He began, He's going to finish. Now, might there be some hard times? Yeah. Might there be some barren times? Yes. Might there be some times where you fail? Yes. But God will not fail. He must. He must complete what He began. So this is the point that overrides the entire passage. And because God is at work in you, because God will finish His work, He wants you to be able to expect to see the evidences of that work. This is springtime. I like springtime. Springtime doesn't like me. I have severe allergies. Somebody asked me a couple years ago when I finally saw an allergist, "What are you allergic to?" I said, "Colorado." I'm allergic to cottonwoods blooming, pinions blooming, junipers blooming, a Russian olive blooming. I'm allergic to Montrose. Thank God there's medicine for that. Amen? I love the springtime. I love to see the lilacs in bloom. I like to see tulips push their way up through the earth. I love this time of the year. And I used to like planting a garden. How many of you are gardeners? How many of you are pretenders? There should be more of you than there are of the others, right? We attempt. And I don't know why I do this, but I save leftover seeds to my own frustration. I get a good package of green bean seeds, and there's like six left. What am I going to do? I'm not going to throw those away. I'm going to plant those six next year. Now, the first planting worked really good. You plant those leftover seeds, you might get maybe one of them to come up. We're expecting something to come, right? I love the law of the harvest. You plant green beans, what are you expecting, folk?
Green beans.
Hey, you're smart. What a congregation, Pastor Gordon. What a congregation. You plant watermelon,
watermelon.
Yeah, you're going to be really disappointed. There are very few of us that would be a watermelon, but we try. And we keep putting stuff in the ground, and we keep expecting to get something. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is actually saying, I want you to expect to see what God is doing in your life. I'm praying for this. And he gives two petitions, beginning in verse 9, and they go through verse 11. And the first petition is this: God wants you to see love produced in your life. He can't say it any more clearly than he does in the beginning of verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound, as I explained as I was reading it, and more and more. Here, God gives you this harvest of love. Now, why would he do that? Because the greatest commandment is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And the second commandment is like to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would say, this embodies all of the Old Testament law and prophets. This is what God wants. And for those who know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, God is starting to produce in your heart and in my heart a heart that for the first time might be concerned for someone other than ourselves. See, sin, the essence of sin is self. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to our own ways. And when you come to Christ, all of a sudden you start realizing there's a bigger world than just me. Well, the first words that a kid learns beside mom is money. Stuff. Mine. One of the things that God does for our heart is He helps us realize others. He wants us to expect to see the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit of the By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have one for another. One of the worst things that can ever happen in church is when Satan comes into a fellowship and he allows us to start bickering and complaining and backbiting against one another. God wants his love to be manifested in his body. He wants you to be a person of love. He wants you to explode with it. Let it be abound more and more. And then God is so concerned about that. He tells you how to grow that type of love. How to plant these seeds in fertile soil. You say, where's that in the text? Well, I'm glad you asked. It says there in verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more, notice, in knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge is this experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge. But it's the idea of being intimate in relationships and really getting to know someone. And you and I can spend a lifetime getting to know someone. I've shared with, been here 20 years, you get to know me and my family pretty well. I'll never forget being a teenager, we're visiting my Auntie Cleo and Uncle George's house, and my Auntie Cleo is making breakfast, and she looks at my dad, and she says, how do you want your eggs, over easy or over medium? And my dad gave an answer. My mother looked at him and says, I've never made your eggs that way. My dad said, you never asked. They've been married 3 years. Now, he was of the old school. You eat what's put in front of you, amen? Anybody raised like that? Don't complain or you're going to be cooking the eggs. I'll tell you what. From that time on, how should my mother have made his eggs? Not the way she'd always made them. But now she knows. How do we show and grow in our love and growing in our knowledge of God and others? That's why on Wednesday nights I have been studying with you the attributes of God. What is our God like? And the more we get to know our God, the more open our heart is to him, the more we can trust him, the more we want to serve him, the more we want to love him, the more we want to honor him and glorify him because we are in relation. And the same thing with family relationships, friendship relationships. Folks that recognize what I like. Now, sometimes I make the mistake of telling people. First time I pastored a church, I made two mistakes. I told the ladies before a church fellowship, my favorite pie is lemon meringue pie. For 10 years, the only kind of pie we had at our church fellowship was lemon meringue pie. Got to where I couldn't stand it. I'm getting over it now. I like lemon meringue pie again. And then when we had cookie fellowships, I said, the only spiritual cookie is a chocolate chip cookie. Same thing. I still like cookies. Yeah. Listen, folks, I like oatmeal and raisin. I like all kinds of cookies. I'm not going to tell you what my favorite is. We grow in our love, a relational knowledge, intimate knowledge. And then he uses an interesting word there. He says, and of judgment. This is the idea that this word in Greek is only used one time in our New Testament in this exact form. But it's the idea of this. It's the idea of depth of insight. In other words, the more we get to know someone, the more we are in love with them, the more perceptive we are. We're perceptive to their moods. We're perceptive to their dreams. We become more perceptive. This is an intensity of insight. This is fertile soil for growing love, knowledge, and depth of insight. So what does this produce? Well, it produces a good crop. He says there at the beginning of verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. You know what godly love produces, a growing love produces? This is what God's work is in your life. He wants you to be a lover. He wants you to do it in knowledge and in judgment, so that you will choose that which is best. The word approve means to discern. In your life, you're always going to be making choices. And God says, those that are loving have the ability to make not just a good choice or a better choice, but the best choice. They're choosing things that are excellent. By the way, that's why Mother's Day is one of the highest attended church services
in the church calendar in America. You have Christmas, number one, Easter's right up there, and right up there is Mother's Day. You know why? Because sons and daughters realize, Mama wants me to be in church one day. I don't know the difference, but I guess I do know the difference between male psychology and female psychology. You ask a mama, well, a godly mama, what do you want for Mother's Day? I just want all my kids. You ask a dad, what do you want for Father's Day? Let's go camping. There's a difference in the way God made us, right? So why are you here? Because you chose to honor. You made a decision based on love. Based on love. See, God is doing this in our lives. This is a work of our great Creator who made the entire universe. He's concerned about what's going on in your heart and my heart. He says, God will produce my love in your life. That's not all he's concerned about. He wants Christ-likeness be seen in their life as well. That's what we find in the last half of verse 10 through the first part of verse 11. He says that you may be sincere and without offense till that day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which is by Jesus Christ. See, God is producing in our life the character of Christ. What is that character? He describes it two ways, sincere and without offense. The word sincere is one of those word picture words. If you were in the market in this time when the Bible's being written, and you wanted to test the substance that you're buying, one of the things that you might do is you might put it up to the sun and look at it. That's exactly the literal meaning of the word sincere. It means to be held up to the sun. I can remember seeing those old westerns when I was a kid. And you know, some old ranch hand, he'd get paid, and the foreman would hand out the money, and you always saw some cowboy do something with that money. What is he eating that money for? Well, because gold tends to be a little bit soft. You can feel it. And you know that that's better than fake money. Wants us to be real. He wants us to be sincere. He wants us to be like his son. And he then uses the word without offense. That's blameless. Christ was blameless. Who could convince Christ? Who could convict him of any sin? No one. Which one of you would like me to pull you up front here and say, let's convict this person of sin? I don't want to be that. That person. I don't want to be that person either. Because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is saying, now that you're mine, producing this way, I want you to be like the Son. I want you to be the real deal. I want you to be sincere. I want you in your life to be blameless. How do you do that? He says, by having the fruit of righteousness which comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us all of his righteousness the day that we're saved. And then as we're growing in Christ, progressing in our life of Christ-likeness, we're practicing his righteousness. We're becoming more and more like him. And I say that the things that I do today that used to not bother me years ago now bother me when I fail Christ. I hope I'm growing in Christ-likeness. Are you growing in Christ-likeness? No, because God's at work in your life. God is always going to be working in your life, and you can expect out of the soil of the heart of the gospel to start seeing the love of God being produced in your life and the pureness of Christ being seen in your life. Now, we've seen that God is going to do his work. What that might look like, how should we respond? How should we respond? Well, there's two ways. Number one, towards God. Number two, towards others. Towards God, in verse 3, I think it's real obvious. If God's doing the work, you and I should be a thankful people. He says there, I thank my God. I never remember this. Yeah. You go back to the history of the church at Philippi. This is not one of those
He went in, had a week of meetings, and 1,000 people came to faith in Christ. This is one of those where you follow the clear leading of God and you wind up beaten and thrown in jail. But you watch God work. You saw Lydia come to faith in Christ. You saw that young teenage lady who was possessed by demons delivered and come to faith in Christ. You see a jailer and his family come to faith in Jesus Christ before you have to leave. And his response is, I thank God. Christian, one of the characteristics of us watching God work in our life is this. You gotta be a thankful. You know what I deserve from God? If Jim Welch got what he deserved from God, I would have been cast into the devil's hell. But I didn't get what I deserved. God was gracious to me. He was merciful to me. His heart of love, loving kindness, and pity, and mercy was displayed to us. And to you. God has been so good to us. And he keeps calling us to his heart. He keeps calling us to his side. And he says, trust me. Trust my son Jesus. Let him save you from your sin. Regardless of what happens in our life, our response to God is, you're working. Miles, well, he was preaching for us in the month of April, his services by having this thing. Thank you for saving myself. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving me my great salvation. So rich, so great, and so. It's always the will of God that you and I should give thanks. That's always a problem. That's a response to God. Second response to God is this. We ought to be prayerful. We ought to come to God. Because God has told us what he wants to do in this work. We ought to pray to that end. I love reading New Testament prayers, realizing that this is a good pattern for me to pray for other people. This prayer is very similar to the one found in Colossians chapter 1. Where he prays for the believers there at the Church of Colossae. He was concerned that they might grow in their love and that they might grow in their holiness. So he prays for it. It's a good thing to pray and enter into labor with God about what God is concerned about doing. What about toward others? Obviously, if God is at work in other people's lives, you and I should be impacted by that. We should care for others. Verse 7, I love the tenderness there. He says, this is right for me to think of you all this way. Verse 7, because I have you in my heart. He cared. Verse 8, he says, God is my record. I have the witness of God on my account. Greatly I long after you all. And I do so care for one another. Said, well, we ought to live knowing that our actions impact others. Verse 7 is kind of a complicated verse. And it says, you're in my heart, you're in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In other words, the Apostle Paul, listen to this, had to stand up before Caesar and give a declaration. I am a Christian. This is who I am. This is what the gospel's done for me. Realizing that what he says, he is articulating for you and for me here today, May 9th, 2021. In other words, what I'm saying is exactly the same shadow that you'll be standing in. Church of Philippi, I'm concerned enough about you that I know what I'm saying impacts you. Thankful for those who preceded us, who have stood for Christ. They've made godly decisions. Those godly decisions are part of the reason that you and I are enjoying the freedom and liberty that we are right now. Thirdly, towards others, we want to realize that none of us have been called of God to be the lone ranger.
still think back to a pastor of a large church back in the Midwest who once made the comment, "I'm not a dictator in my church, I'm the only tater." That is so ungodly. It's so against the spirit of what I've read today. I'm not the only tater, neither are you. If you have an only tater mentality, you're probably a stinking tater. Amen? Rotten tater. Notice a couple of words, key words. Verse 5. The word fellowship. Do you see that? You see that word there, verse 5. How about the word in verse 7? Partaker. Partaker. The idea is this. Christians, we're in this together. This work of God that he's doing is not just an independent work that God just wants to do in Jawaja's life or in select individuals' life. This is the work that God wants to do in every one of our lives, and we're all in this ship together. We are partners. We have a stake in one another. It ought to matter to us whether people are making it or not who claim to be Christian. God is at work. I'm encouraged by this. I'm encouraged, number one, because so often the work of God is unnoticeable to me. I like working on the yard because I can see if I've trimmed the edge of the lawn. Pretty clear to me. I can see where I mowed the grass. I can see results. Every once in a while, I don't do it today, it's Mother's Day, but every once in a while I like doing dishes. Just because I can see I did something. I mean, it was dirty, now it's almost clean. I mean, it's clean. You know what? One of the things that we see in gospel harvest is we don't see it maybe happening as fast as we want or as clearly as we want. But the Apostle Paul gives us assurance that it's still happening. I can remember the first time, the very first memory I have of gardening. My mom and dad worked up some soil in the backyard. And by the way, Illinois dirt is good dirt. It's good dirt. I've never grown a garden like I did back in the suburbs of Chicago. That black dirt, oh, it just felt good in your hands, right? Not a dirt soil. It's growing soil. I dropped a nail in dirt when I was a kid. 2 months later, I had a rip. That's not true. That's not true. But it did grow stuff. It grew stuff. If you let it. Right? I remember Mom and Dad letting me plant radishes. Planted little radishes and did just like they said. And after several weeks, up. I said, I know. I go out there every morning and I look to see if something's growing and nothing's growing. Well, that experiment was pretty bad. But in the Christian life, we take great comfort in the fact that God is even though we may not see it. God said he's doing it, and there's a work, and it's a progressive work of producing God's love in Christ's character in each of us. Sometimes there seems to be a fast growth, and sometimes it looks a little slow. We need courage that God says, I'm going to work. I'm even encouraged that there may be someone here today that says, I want God to do this work. I'm not a Christian. But if God wants to do a work, I know a place where he's got plenty of opportunity. I need a Savior. I'd like to know. Friend, he desires to be here. That means you're going to have to turn from your sin and faith. Trust your Son, Jesus, your Savior. He's never cast anybody out. Everybody that's come to him, he's accepted. Everybody. Everybody that's come to him, he began a work you have?
I've always said I'm 7 years old. I'm sure my dad would still be here. I've been here for the message of Jesus. In a childlike faith, saying, God, will you forgive my sins? I'll follow you. I'll trust your son. I'll begin to live.
It's good to see you that way, Robert. It's not done yet. You're doing a good job.
Be genuine, might be real, might be Holy Spirit prompted. I pray, Father, that we would see good work, your good work, begun even in the lives of individuals today. Lord, for us that have been watching you do this work for a while, help us to stay with you. Help us to be encouraged. Maybe if there's someone who's gotten away, miserable right now, I pray, Father, that they would acknowledge their sin and experience your cleansing and forgiveness. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Rob, come and lead us in 489. Let's all stand together.